You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
I'm very excited on this series that we're doing on the commands of Jesus. Jesus, when he left, he gave us what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, if you take that apart, it's a great commission. We are on mission with Jesus, and we have this mission to reach planet Earth. And he left, and he gave us his Holy Spirit. And so that's one of his commands that we're getting into here. We're actually pausing on it for a few weeks, of receive the Holy Spirit. That was a command of Jesus when he said to his disciples, his apostles, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they had a measure of the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has been with you and will be in you in the great high priestly prayer. So there's this measure of the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus wanted his disciples to have so that they could minister effectively, so that they could get personal victory over sin, so that the fruit of the Spirit would ooze out of them, so that they would be effective witnesses as they laid down their lives, this humongous task that he gave us. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it trying to do the right things, trying to follow a list, trying to be nice to everybody, trying to wake up on the right side of the bed every day. All these things, if we try to do this in our own strength, we will fail miserably because the task that he's called us to do is impossible. It's impossible without his help. He's given us an impossible task. That's why we are co-laborers, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 20, Jesus says again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in this, this is the last of our five-part series within the command series on the Holy Spirit. And so the first few series, we talked about the Holy Spirit. He is God. There's one God, eternally existent in three persons. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father. But all of them are God. There's much evidence for one God. There's much evidence for threeness in the Word. And we just have to be satisfied with that because we are finite and we don't fully comprehend infinite things. And so we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the necessity. We went through that last week, and that believers often have misconceptions, and baptism in the Spirit is actually normal Christianity. Sometimes we live in the abnormal so long that the abnormal appears normal, and the normal appears abnormal. Actually, we need to get back to our radical roots as a church. A lot of times you hear people saying, let's get back to the New Testament church. Let's get back to those early days. And actually, we should be, if you think about it, we should be a 2,000-year-old mature church. We should be way beyond them, but we'd just be happy. We'd be settled just to get back to where they were. Much was lost over the centuries. Much is being regained. And one of those things is the absolute dependence upon Almighty God. It's not just a checklist we follow, not just rules we follow. We're not just little Pharisees walking around trying to appear to be good. We actually are totally in love with Almighty God. It's a relationship. It's ongoing. It's the Paul's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is present tense and ongoing. All these things are just wonderful. Being filled with the Spirit gives us power to be his witnesses, helps us live godly, victorious lives, and helps us to live and to walk in joy. Joy, remember this, mathematical equation. Joy equals strength. Remember? The joy of the Lord is my strength. All right, remember that one? Now, some of you kids grew up with VeggieTales. My kids grew up with salty singing songbook, and I grew up with, like, Tell Me a Story, Aunt B, or something like that. And so, anyway, joy equals strength, the strength that Almighty God provides. So this week, we're going to talk about how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be overflowing. Like David prophesied in Psalm 23, he said, my cup overflows. Too many of us are walking around with a half-filled cup or an empty cup. And we are commanded to be full of Almighty God so that it spills over into our area of influence. John Piper says this when the question is asked, is speaking in tongues the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? And I love John Piper's answer here. He says, no. There is no way to argue rightly from the book of Acts that God intends for the baptism of the Spirit always to be accompanied by speaking in tongues. And Paul teaches plainly in 1 Corinthians 12 that God does not give the gift of tongues to everyone. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit may or may not result in tongue speaking, and therefore speaking in tongues is not a necessary part of either Luke or Paul's definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I just spent some time on that is because that's the one gift of the Holy Spirit that people seem to get hung up on. Not too many people nowadays have a problem with laying on hands and asking God to heal somebody. How many of you have been healed by God when somebody prayed for you, either yourself or somebody else? Just put your hands up high. This last week I was, Terry prayed for me, my back was killing me, within a couple hours gone, and within a day 100% gone, and I love that God heals. How many of you have ever received a word of wisdom? Something came out of somebody's mouth, maybe the preaching, maybe a phrase in a song, maybe your spouse said something, maybe your child said something, and it just screamed out at you, this is God speaking to me. All right, how many of you ever have heard a word like that? Okay, there's just too much of it going on for us to, not many people argue about the gifts of the Spirit anymore. So we talked quite a bit about that the last couple weeks, but I just wanted to say that. Now, being full of the Holy Spirit is all through the Bible, and it comes to people, the fullness or the baptism falling upon, coming upon, being filled with, that's all the same thing, this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Baptism sometimes refers to the initial filling of the Holy Spirit with the first encounter, and it's really a radical change, and then we want to live that way. But it can come on us as varied as there are people on the earth. It may come as an overwhelming sense of His presence. It may come in a seemingly chaotic experience of happiness, excitement, joy, and tongues. It may come in a seemingly chaotic experience of happiness, excitement, joy, and no tongues. It may come as a flood of peace throughout your entire being. I remember when Terry was a teenager filled with the Holy Spirit, and she had already been saved, already asked Jesus in her heart, already was a Christ follower. She asked God for the fullness of His Spirit. Her description of that time was an overwhelming sense of peace came upon her. Just can't explain it. It may come through a crisis of suffering when you abandon, give up, and release yourself totally to God. It may come as a quiet determination to live in total surrender to His will and ways. It may come as a supernatural peace when you're standing in front of a firing squad. It may come as nothing except a deep, rooted conviction that He is Lord. So as many believers as there are, that's how many ways the Holy Spirit can come upon us. Or it may come through a gradual, steady diet of prayer and the Word of God and fellowship and obedience and sacrifice. And one day it dawns on you, I am joy filled. I am full of the presence of God. It didn't hit me like a bolt of lightning, but I am there. I am experiencing God in amazing ways. And so don't get buttonholed into somebody else's experience of receiving the fullness of Almighty God. You keep seeking, as Paul said, keep seeking Him, keep praying, keep positioning your life to be filled with His presence. However it comes, the first experience of the fullness of the Spirit is only the beginning. You are expected to, and we're commanded to, keep on being filled with my Holy Spirit. I pray that God right now will put in us one of the deepest hungers, if not the deepest hunger, in our heart for all that He has to give us. That we will be victorious Christians, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing God move in mighty ways to the people we witness to, seeing victory in our lives over areas of sin and bondage and those kind of things. We want to be growing. We want to keep moving forward with this wonderful gift that God has given us. Jesus said, the Father's not going to leave you alone. When I go back, the disciples were, what, you're leaving? You really? Are you leaving? And Jesus said, no, the Father's going to send another helper. And so that's the gift we have now of the Holy Spirit. So when we're full, we can be emptied. In fact, we're supposed to be constantly being emptied. That's why we're supposed to be constantly being filled, right? Giving out without ever taking in is one way that we can be emptied of the fullness of Almighty God. Giving, 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 and never taking in. All of a sudden, 2, 3, 4 weeks go by, and we go, why am I like this? Because I haven't been spending time in the Word. I haven't been spending time in prayer. I haven't been spending time just sitting in His presence or walking in His presence or enjoying who He is or even thinking about Him or talking about Him. I haven't been spending time in fellowship, which we're commanded to do, because fellowship spurs us on toward love and good deeds. And all of a sudden we find, I'm empty. It's like a doughboy pool and somebody poked a big knife in the bottom and it's draining, all right? Well, part of that is everyday life. It's not bad. It's just that we have to keep on being filled. And if you're filled and you never give out, what's going to happen? You'll become stagnant. The difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, they're both fed by the Jordan River. Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, goes out, Jordan River, Dead Sea. What's the difference? One is full of life, full of fish, full of all this stuff. The other one is dead. There's no outlet to the Dead Sea. It just goes in. Same with the Great Salt Lake. There's no outlet. And sometimes we become dead even though we're full, if that makes sense. We want to be giving out. We want the freshness of the Holy Spirit. We want to depend upon Him. We don't want to depend on our own strength. There's a word, I believe it's for us today. It's like you're standing on the edge of a cliff. You've done all you can. You're like Micah when he cries out, what more do you want? Do you want my firstborn? What do you want, God? I mean, he said it. He had a conversation with God like that. And it's like God saying to us today, listen, you've come to the end of you. Now I want you to take one more step. Because then and only then can you depend on me. Then and only then will you know that it's me that's sustaining you. And then and only then we are co-laborers. We are on this co-mission together to win the world. Amen? Yeah. All right. Other things that can empty us, distractions. I'm convinced that in our culture, maybe not in other cultures as much, but in our culture, distractions are one of the biggest things that will cause us to be ineffective, cause us to be emptied of His fullness and not being filled up. We get so busy with being busy. We get so busy with the good things instead of the best things. Sin can empty us. And we know sin, and particularly ongoing sin that we refuse to deal with. We all are human beings. We all live in this body. The Greek word is sarx, our flesh. And Paul goes, ugh, this thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then the thing that I want to do, I don't do it. And like this. Read that in Romans. This conversation that he has with himself. And that's the reality. We live in a sinful, fallen body. This body will not make it out of here alive. It won't, for none of us. Not one. It will not make it out of here. Our soul, our spirit, will live forever with him. That's the part that is saved and redeemed. And we're going to get a new body. Praise God. Praise God. And so, finally, everybody will be bald. All right, so... Because that's the way God intended, is what I think. So, you guys are suffering from some sort of genetic effect. It's not too bad. Sin will empty us. Deal with sin. You know how much God hates sin? Just look at what he did when sin was put on his son. When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible said he that knew no sin became sin for us. And God hates sin. So if you hate that sin in you, you're agreeing with God. You're actually in agreement with him. He hates it too. And so we want to deal with that. Self, the enemy, the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't credit all bad things to him. He's not that powerful. You're perfectly capable of messing up your own life without him. But he is there, and he is an enemy to be wary of, and watch out. Peter said he's like a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Other things that empty us are poor choices, not getting a handle on our time, letting things dissipate. Sometimes our job is a poor choice. Some of you might be in a job that God never called you to, and it is just draining you. It doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't do anything. Sometimes we have a job maybe that is... we are capable of, and God's provided for us. He's always our provider. But sometimes you have a choice, and sometimes that choice leads you away from his purposes, and sometimes it leads you to his purposes. So being filled with the Spirit, number one, it's present. It's going on right now. Generally, when we come together, his promise is that where two or three are gathered in my name, that there I am in their midst. And so we are being filled when we come together. That's why always when we leave here as believers, when we leave, we're in a better state than when we came because we need filling. We need strength. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in this room right now to bring encouragement, strength, and comfort out of 1 Corinthians 14 that we see. And it's not only present, but it's ongoing, just like ongoingly filling your gas tank. When Terry brought me here this morning at 6:30, I pulled off to the right instead of making a left to come here. And she goes, where are you going? I said, we got to get gas. All right? We always have to fill that gas tank up. We always have to fill our tank up. Always, always, always. So, because if you're doing the right thing, it's leaking. And if you're doing the wrong thing, it's leaking. It's always leaking. All right? So we have to always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, it's an experience or encounter with the Holy Spirit that changes and empowers us to live bold and victorious lives. I love that. It's a relationship, number four. Remember, it's not just, okay, all right, I got to spend time in the Word, silence, prayer, and then the strength of God and the power of God will come upon me. No, it's actually a love relationship with our Creator. He created us in his image. We have a huge capacity to love. We have a huge capacity for relationship. We didn't invent that. God put that in us. He stamped his image on us. And it's a love relationship. I pray that you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday. And more tomorrow than today. It's a deepening and ongoing relationship with him. Number five, it's a command. It's actually not an option. If you're a believer, if you've said yes to Jesus, we're called to walk in him and to be full of him. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, a wasted life, but be filled with the Spirit. Number six, there's prophecy regarding the Holy Spirit. There's prophecy from thousands of years ago about today. Peter quoted Joel on the day of Pentecost. He was actually quoting a prophet from hundreds of years earlier when Joel said this, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." And that one prophecy, Joel and Peter quoted it on the day of Pentecost, the gender barrier was broken between male and female. "Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." The generational barrier was broken there. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days." The socioeconomic barriers are broken. So in the early church, you have slave and free, a male and female, young and old, all worshiping, all serving God, all enjoying favor of the people, all these things. Those were big taboos in those days, especially male, female. And almost as big servants or slave and free. Those were big things that were broken down. God's no respecter of persons. I poured out my spirit on every one of you. Every one of you has a job. Every one of you has something to do. You can't do it in your own strength. You need me, is what he says. Those are called the last days. We are living in the last days. And the day that Peter prophesied that, until today, nothing has changed as far as the kingdom goes. We are still under the mandate of the Great Commission. We're still under the mandate of depending on His Holy Spirit to get the job done until Jesus returns. Ezekiel said this, also hundreds of years before Pentecost, "I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." There's a few misconceptions. I just want to mention these. Don't want to get into them too much. But number one, here's a misconception that you must be filled with the Spirit to be saved. That's a misconception. It's actually the other way around. Yes, the Holy Spirit draws us to God. And there can be no repentance by faith without the Holy Spirit doing that. Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." So when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit drew you. The Holy Spirit was drawing you. That wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit gently drawing you. He didn't shove you into the kingdom. He didn't hold a shotgun and hold you hostage and push you into the kingdom. He was drawing you. Maybe you're going through a traumatic life circumstance. My world's upside down. And you're calling out to God for help. Maybe there's just something quietly drawing you, and maybe somebody's inviting you or praying for you. All of us came because some mom or grandma or somebody somewhere was praying for us. And the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, "I'd like to introduce you to Jesus." And actually, the Bible says we're baptized into the body of Christ. All of a sudden, boom, you're part of this body. And you go, "Who are these people? I'm part of them now. Jesus is the head. I'm part of the body. I have a function. Am I a finger? Am I an ear? Am I a toe? Am I a liver? What am I? I'm part of this body, and I'm going to function so that we'll work in a whole way." So you're in Christ now. Christ in you, the hope of salvation, the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, and then Jesus does this. He goes, "Now, believer, I'd like to introduce you to the Holy Spirit, the one who brought you here." And we're baptized into the fullness of what God desires for us. Number two, misconception, that being filled with the Spirit is the end or the apex or the pinnacle of Christianity. No, actually, it comes right at the beginning. Peter said in Acts 2:38, he said, when people cried out, "What should we do to be saved?" And if you're watching that AD, anybody watching the AD thing that's on TV Sunday nights? I am. It's pretty good as far as Hollywood goes. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter's on some steps outside of a building. Their steps are outside of buildings in the Middle East. So he's on these steps, and he's talking to about 25 people. Well, how do 3,000 people get saved when he's talking to 25 people. I think either they had a low budget, too low of a budget for that thing. They couldn't hire 3,000 extras. Or they tried to do the computer generated and they looked too fake, so they threw that out. So that he's preaching to 25 people. Anyway, it was thousands of people Peter's preaching to. And they cry out and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent. Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Another misconception that it's just being hyper-emotional. A lot of non-charismatic churches that don't believe in the Holy Spirit's moving or the gifts, they say, "Oh, you're just being emotional." You're dang right I'm emotional about it. I love God. I'm passionate about God. But it's something that's we're under control with. God is an emotional being. You know the Bible says this about his emotions? The Bible says he dances over you with joy. That's a great emotion to have. He loves you. And so it's not just hyper-emotional, but it is part of who we are. Another misconception is that it makes you a better person. I'm Spirit-filled. I must be better than you because you're not Spirit-filled. There are people out there. That's one of the biggest hurdles my dad had. He was not Spirit-filled that he knew of. And he always had a problem with people said, "Hey, we got it, and you don't." This kind of thing. We never want to have that attitude. We always want to walk humbly. It might help you to be better equipped because the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. You might be better equipped, but that's like giving somebody with a 22 or a 45. You know, it just makes you have more power, but you might still be immature. I don't want to give a child a shotgun. You know, and sometimes we're immature. The Corinthians were very immature using the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul had to very strongly instruct them otherwise. Sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is something to be fearful of. We have a problem with intimacy. A lot of us do. I don't know how many guys over the years that I know that before they became a Christian or right when they became a Christian, somebody went up and gave them a big hug. And they'd never been hugged by anybody, particularly a man, in their life. They had a big problem with that. And then years later, you see them and they are the biggest huggers and they love people. What is that? That's intimacy. The walls that we put up being broken down. God wants us to be intimate with him, and intimate with one another in a real genuine friendship way. I want to correct something I said last week. I said we're charismatics with seatbelts on. Remember that? And if somebody wants to describe our church, I want to just make sure that I didn't miscommunicate that. And that's this. The seatbelts are on us, not on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right? God can do whatever he wants. Yeah. The seatbelts are on us. We're not going to get off into style things and push things on people. The Holy Spirit's always a gentleman. And he can do whatever he wants, but we are charismatics with seatbelts. I hope that makes sense. So in Acts chapter 8, here's an account of the Holy Spirit coming upon a group of people. Philip goes to Samaria. Philip the evangelist, Philip the deacon. And there's a big revival going around. And the reason is because the Jews in Jerusalem are being persecuted. So they're being scattered all over. So Philip goes down to Samaria. Remember the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." So Philip was obeying what Jesus said. So he goes down to Samaria and preaches Jesus. He went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John went down there in verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So you see that this experience beyond salvation can happen at a separate time, or it could happen simultaneously. Many of us, it did. But it's when you fully and totally surrender to Him. You see, salvation prepares us for eternity. When we say yes to Jesus, we go to heaven. Done deal. All right? When we truly repent, when we truly come to Jesus, make Him Lord of our life, Lord, I want to follow You, you're going to heaven. So why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that prepares us for life here on earth. We need Him. We need His presence. We need the gifts that He brings. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a couple things. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're always used to serve the whole body. They're not for us. And they're always, always useless without love. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I have all faith as to remove mountains, though I give all that I have to feed the poor, without love, I am nothing. All right? So the gifts of the Spirit are to be used to serve others, and they're always to be used in love. All right? And so the Holy Spirit prepares us for life on earth. So how is a person filled with the Holy Spirit? This is going to be a 10-minute altar call this morning. Because while I'm talking these next few minutes, I want you, where you're seated, to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I might have said it 1,000 times. I'm saying it again today. Yes, Lord. Yes. Number one, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Prepared heart through repentance. Nothing held back. No pretense before God. Honest, open before Him. God, this is me. I messed up so bad. Please forgive me once again. I confess my sin. I believe Your word says that if I do confess my sin, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin can't be in the presence of God. We got to deal with that. If we knowingly have sin and refuse to repent from it, it hinders our relationship with God. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But to be effective, as He's called us to be, we must repent. Number two, we need to arrive at the conclusion that it's biblical. Yeah, actually, God, You do want us to be full of Your Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, it's biblical. It's necessary for the abundant life. And in Ephesians 5, it's applicable for today. In Acts 2, the last days. These are the last days. And so that hasn't changed. It's an experience beyond salvation. We just read that in Acts 9. Or it can be simultaneous to conversion. And it's always marked by praise. It's always marked by thanksgiving. It's always marked by moving forward. It's beneficial to the believers in Romans 8. It is biblical. Number three, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to be hungry.
Yes.
You got to be hungry. Got to be thirsty. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after You. There's a story told of a holy man mentoring a younger man, and the younger man said, "How am I gonna love God as much as You do?" And the guy goes, "Come here." So they go down to the edge of the water. And he takes the young man and he shoves him under the water. And he holds him there. Struggling. He holds him there underwater. And it goes on and on and on. And finally he lifts him up and the young guy goes, "Ah." And the old man says, "When you want God as much as you wanted that breath, you'll be finding your way to be full of Him." You got to be hungry. You got to seek. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Ask and the Holy Spirit will be given to you." Because He who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door is opened. Right? Amen. Hungry for God. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Number four, ask and expect to receive what God is offering. Jesus said this. We've read this a couple times in this series. Don't forget this. This is a key scripture on the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, Jesus says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then now Jesus puts that whole thing into context. It's not asking for a Mercedes or a Lamborghini. It's asking for the will of God. Jesus puts it into context. He said, you fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful or evil or human people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? That's the context to those who ask. Number five, we've got to act in faith. Acted in faith. Paul said to us, as you received him, so walk in him. We received him by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right? None of us had a guarantee, a contract on a fish hook come out of heaven, signed by Jesus. All right? Now, yes, there are ways that we could say this is a contract because his word is true and all that. But I'm saying none of us, it's by faith. When you pray for the sick, it's by faith. When you teach little kids in Sunday school, it's by faith. You walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Not blindness, but by faith in a very real God. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk in faith. So when we say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. I'm asking you. And then expect to receive it. It's a faith thing. And number six, then go out and walk it out. Exercise what God's given to you. Thank you. Thank you, God, because your word is true. I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to expect the Holy Spirit to help me to get victory over sin. I'm going to expect the Holy Spirit to help me to be a bold witness to my friends. I'm going to expect the gifts to be working through me. I'm going to expect a word of knowledge. When I'm talking to my friend about Jesus, all of a sudden something comes up and I speak something out and they go, whoa, where'd you hear that? And you just say, God told me that. God really loves you and he's got your number. And he wants you to surrender your life to him and yield your life to him. So when we exercise, we've asked and we've received and we've obeyed and we've believed, now we respond in a biblical fashion. Why? Because there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell without Jesus. And God's called you to go reach them. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That's the thing that Jesus told us. That's the mandate that we're still under. And we need, desperately need, the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective witnesses, so that we can get victory over sin in our life, so that the Holy Spirit can move freely among us, filling us with his joy. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You don't have to, but I think it's a good tool just between you and God. And just in your heart, just pray this. Agree with me as you pray to the Lord personally, but let's just pray this. Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any sin in my life, I confess it right now. I repent of my sin. I choose to follow after you and not after my own way. I believe that you want me to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, God. So I ask you in faith, and I expect to receive the fullness of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for filling me afresh. Thank you for strengthening me. Thank you, God, for drawing me closer to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be an effective witness. Give me boldness in talking to my friends and those in my sphere of influence to share the love of God, the goodness of Jesus, the message of the gospel, that God loves you. God loves me, and he showed himself strong by sending Jesus to die in our place. And on the third day, he raised him up again, just as he said he would. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And there's room for all of us. There's a place for all of us. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We absolutely, totally, utterly depend upon you. And we give you all the glory, God. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise for this. This is a good thing. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.